I'm sorry, that you have given me the tongue of the learned, that I may speak a word in season to them that are weary. And Father, according to 1 Corinthians 2, that my teaching and preaching is not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it is in demonstration and Father for them and a manifestation of your spirit and power, Father God. I just thank you that your word will go forth, Father God, and everyone will receive it, and they will mix it with faith, and they will bring forth fruit, and their fruit shall remain. In Jesus' name, if you agree with that, say
amen.
Amen, amen, amen. So our sermon series for this month is Adopted into Royalty. Amen. You know, I think it was last year, I forget, because I don't really follow a lot of popular stuff, stuff in pop culture, but I know it was Megan, I don't know her last name, she got married to one of the guys in England, okay? Who did she marry? She married Prince Harry. Now, I know, this is what I know, because I read a little blurb that Meghan's dad and mom, they had some issues. And I know, I think her dad had a lot of issues, okay? And then even like her stepsister came out and was slamming her and all kind of stuff, okay? But now she moved from that whatever dysfunctionality into British royalty. And what the thing I've noticed, maybe I could be wrong, but I don't think she's been shopping at Walmart lately. I don't think she's, you know, driving like a Ford Pinto, 1973 Ford Pinto. Young people are like, what is that? Exactly, it doesn't exist anymore. You know, I just see her, she's carrying herself and just in a different way, it just because she's stepped into royalty. And where a lot of us fail to understand is we've moved from the mediocrity and life of inadequacy, a life of dysfunction, a life of doubt, a life of fear into royalty. I really doubt that Princess Meghan is afraid of anything right now. She has security. She has provision. You know, it is there. And I don't think we recognize that is where we are also. So I really want to get into this. And my scripture for this is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. And it's really verse 18 I want to focus on, but 19 also within context. Now, Peter is writing to Jewish people is primarily who his focus was, okay? Paul's general focus was Gentile or non-Jewish people. And so here, 1 Peter, and Peter, Jesus' disciple, says this, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors." And there are a lot of things I inherited from my parents. There were a lot of things I inherited from my dad's people. My dad's family are the Dunns. My mom's are the Pattersons. My dad's family straight up from Mansfield, Louisiana, and DeSoto Parish. Most of them don't wear shoes, and I don't think there are any paved roads. And there were no lights. It would get dark. Good Lord, I could see all the stars and galaxy. It was that dark there, okay? Used to love going down to the country with my cousins. We'd be dirty as I don't know what. We'd play in the ponds. We'd catch frogs, throw rocks at the hogs, and the bulls would chase us. It was great. They were country people. Now, my mother and them, they were city folk, and they were refined. My grandfather, he was a deacon. He opened up the church, closed the church, and he taught me you never fight the pastor. Praise God. I live in a church where, and praise God, I haven't had that issue. I think three people have left here and been a little skittish or whatever, but God bless them. You know, and that's a growth area for me because they all got the same personality style. I got to learn to work with them, so I take responsibility too, okay? Amen. And for you nosy people, stop trying to figure out who they are and stay focused with me right now, okay? Lost half of you right then. Now, here's the thing, though, because see, now I've been pulled from that empty life, but then sometimes what will happen is because I tend to go back into it, especially when problems come, we default to what's familiar. And that's not who I am anymore, and that's not who you are anymore. I've been adopted into royalty, and so I need to carry and conduct myself as such. That doesn't mean I'm pompous and stuck up and I can't come and work, I mean, mingle among people and all that, but it really goes back to knowing who I am and whose I am. Things don't have to get to me anymore. It's a choice. How I respond to stuff, how I respond to people, it's a choice. When people do leave here, I always tell them, look, it's good. Now, I'm going to bless you going out. Because when I see you over in State of Brothers or see you over in Walmart or see you at the car dealer, you ain't got to duck and hide. Right. What are you going to say? And all that. I don't understand that. If you notice something about me at New Day, okay, I bring in preachers that preach better than me. I took you guys to Israel. I had Prince Parker, who's smarter than me. I have sent you guys to Water of Life School of Ministry, a church where 8,500 people attend on a Sunday. Some of you guys I've sent to Abundant Living, the big 16,000-member church up there, so you can get educated. I am not trying to build a big church. I'm trying to build big people. I don't care. You don't have to get it through me. Lord, long as you get it. That's my whole point. I love you, but I don't need you. I don't. And that's not a negative, but it's like my identity is not wrapped up in church attendance, how loud you say amen, if you clap and shout. And my identity is not tied up into that. It's not at all. See, I'm royalty. Yeah, yeah. You see them people in Britain, they barely come out the palace. Every now and then, with a lady like a wave her hand out of it, we'll open up the window to wave her hand. They ain't worried about the people out there, and I see so many of us doing that. I know whose I am. He called me. Y'all didn't? And here's the thing, too. I'm called to shepherd. Called to shepherd. Not get validated. Not get affirmed. I'm called to shepherd. So you don't want to come in anymore. Leave. Only person that has to come was Lisa Jones. Only person. Jackie was kind of hesitant for a minute herself. And I'm just let's get going. No, really, when I told him, call a pastor. No. Okay, all right. She came around. Amen. Amen. So let's get, okay, for real now. Okay, verse 18. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. We had communion earlier. Great job, Minister Tim. Amen. Now, this month's series, we're going to discuss the new life. Say new life. We've inherited, and encourage you to move away from the emptiness that you received from your predecessors, your ancestors. Amen. God bless them. They did the best they could with what they had to work with. They did. So today's sermon is called Naked and Not Ashamed. Naked and Not Ashamed. The scriptural text is Genesis 2:25 from the New Living Translation. It says, now the man and his wife, this is Adam and Eve, okay? Now the man and his wife, Genesis 2:25, and it says, on your handout, and now the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. That was the original state of man. We weren't worried about people. We weren't worried about others. There was no shame. Shame entered when they sinned, and then they hid themselves. And you can always tell when you're full of shame is when you're hiding. When you tell somebody something, you say, but don't tell pastor. That's shame. And every one of you can testify, you've come to me and I've never made you feel shame. You have done some despicable things and wrong things and ungodly things. I've sat there and loved you, encouraged you, still embrace you, because I understand shame is of the enemy. Because we all make mistakes. We all come up short. Now, this is what shame does. It facilitates hypocrisy, where you're faking it. How you doing? Bless. Shame facilitates hypocrisy and self-loathing. Oh, I can't believe I did that. Oh, my God. I woke up with him again. It increases negative stress. And it hinders authenticity. That's why half of you say, look at somebody like, they so fake. We're ashamed of our parents. Well, you know, this is how it was with my parents. We're ashamed what they did to us. We're ashamed where we grew up. People get on me, Pastor, why are you talking about comfort like that? I talk about it like it is. That's where I came from, and it is what it is. And just whether I talk about it or not, it is what it is. A lot of people get shot in Compton, get robbed. It's impoverished their gangs. But see, you're ashamed of that, and so you want to act like it's not there. It is there. Some of y'all get bothered when I talk about the difference between blacks and whites. I don't care. You think white people don't know we're different? You think they don't see the news? You think they don't, what, like, just because you? I don't say nothing, like they going to be kept in the dark? Solid shame is something we inherited. Remember this? What happens in his house stays in his house. That's shame. And you do something wrong, people say, shame on you. I got to know how to do. No shame off me. No shame. Have you noticed, even you guys went to Israel with me, been on a mission trip, you know when I make mistakes, go left, oh, my bad, right. And we keep going. Oh, they're going to think I'm a lousy leader. Yeah, okay. I'm here to shepherd you, and I've learned this, not judge you. I'm here to shepherd you and not judge you. The shame you're carrying, that's self-important. You're pulling that on. I'm telling you, get that off of you now. It's freeing. You ain't got to wear that. Some of y'all wear like it's clothing. Like you get up in the morning, you put on your clothes, and you put on shame, you walk out the door. Need any shame. When I was a teenager, I was in the church, and not a girl in the church, but I got a girl pregnant. And I'm the pastor's son. And what they don't know, I had three others pregnant, and they had abortions, though. They still don't know that. So when mama come, y'all be cool. She still don't know that, okay? Say, Pastor, you ashamed? No, I know my mama, okay? I don't want to deal with that, okay? And she'll be ashamed. My son, no, okay? But, okay, today we're going to talk about three people. We're going to talk about a Pharisee. We're going to talk about Jesus and an immoral woman. So please turn to Luke chapter 7, the Gospel of Luke. We say gospel because that's the story of Jesus. Luke was one of the writers. He was not a disciple of Jesus. Can anybody tell me who else wrote a gospel that was not a disciple of Jesus? Okay, time out. Right there. I know there's at least 10 of you know it, but you don't want to say it just in case you're wrong, because then you're going to be shame. All right, wait. My sister banned her back. Yep, say it again. Okay, what did she say?
Mark.
Amen. Cracks me up. When I teach at Cottonwood Leadership College, right? I have 65, 70 pastors. This is hilarious. And I pose a question, and they all sit there and look at me like a deer in the headlights. Hey, what are y'all afraid of? It's okay to be wrong. No shame. I want a different church culture. You mess up, I messed up. I dropped the ball. Okay, good. Let's get you cleaned up, and let's get you back in the game. Love on people. Okay, let's get into this. You guys in Luke 7? Okay, it took y'all long enough. I'm just playing. Luke 7, verse 36. We're going to start at verse 36, and we're going to go all the way to verse 50, okay? 36 through 50. I'm reading from the New Living Translation for you guys with your devices, okay? Verse 36. One of the Pharisees, now let me tell you who the Pharisees are. They stuck up, arrogant, know-it-all, narrow-minded, lack compassion, judgmental. They better than everybody else. There's about 6,000 of them. And in fact, the word Pharisee means separated. Now, here's the thing. I separate myself from people that are just violent, evil, low down, and all that, but it's not in an arrogant sense. These guys had they were just stuck up. Okay, too good. Okay, so one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. Okay, Lavelle, you have that photo? Okay, and went to his home and sat down to eat. Now, here's the thing about reading scripture. Because of our Western mindset, I need you to listen. We read based on what we believe to be true and what we're familiar with. Now, in the original Greek, when this was written, it says he went to meet, meant to just to have dinner, okay? And so the assumption is because you sit down to have dinner. With those guys, what they would do, somebody's alarm is going off. Okay, what they would do is they would lay down, okay, on their left side, okay? Oh, man, I wish I could do this. They would lay on like a table, and I mean it was elevated, and the food would be in the center, and everybody would be around. You lay on your left like this, and then you always ate with your right. Remember with Prince Parker, he mentioned that you go into the right side, the right, you know, the right door, okay, the right hand of God, everything the right hand, okay, that's the honorable hand. Got it? So that's, I need you to picture, Jesus is laying, he's inclined. Everybody got that? His feet are at the end, his head is toward the center where everybody is. Got it? Okay. And he says, verse 37, when a certain immoral woman, what do you mean immoral? It means she's devoted to sin. I mean, she was all up in it. Ain't something like she just passed by one time. She set up camp, took up residence. She was preeminently sinful. And in Greek means there was a connotation. It was a vice. She was hooked on something that she did continually. Okay? And the thing about vice is that's an habitual sin. Sometimes you're stuck on something. Here's how you know it's a vice. You keep doing it, but it only brings you momentary pleasure. As soon as you finish, you're down again. Some of you, you're dating people like that. Yeah, no, for real. Now, criticism, it is. And, you know, that's part, and that's a whole other thing. But you, I want you to think about it for a minute. You're hooked. My grandmother, in her generation, they would say, she always called me Squirt. When I get a new girlfriend, Squirt, are you smelling? Are you smelling? I don't know what that from 1928 people, what that meant, but smelling. And some of them say we was hooked. Some of them, you know, our generation, oh, you got your hooks in it. And y'all, I think y'all now, in my feelings, you're caught up in my feelings, whatever, okay? But you're all in. But here's the thing. You maybe it's like, I heard this about crack. I ain't never done crack, okay? But I heard this about crack, that first hit. And from then on, you're chasing that, and you never hit it, and you never hit that high again. And so that's what happens with a lot of sinful things that we do, and we're still chasing it. And this is where this lady was. Now, what happens is, now most of you know where I'm going with this. She had this perfume, this box, and it was so expensive. But here's the thing: the cost of this perfume. If it was, because we make an assumption that she was a prostitute, it does not say that. But in order for her to be a prostitute, to have that kind of money, she had to hit like a high-level escort service. She had to have her own website. She had to have like high-end clientele. This wasn't no just, you know, on the corner, hey, baby, what's your sign? Come here if you want a good time. This wasn't one of them. She wasn't over on Figueroa up on Sunset or something. If it was Rodeo, yeah, if she was on Rodeo, thank you. She take credit cards if it was what she was doing, because this lifestyle. Now let me get in the scripture. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she bought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Verse 38. Then she knelt behind him at his feet. That's why his feet were extended, and she came up to his feet. Does it make sense? Okay. Now she was weeping. And that's important right there. She was weeping. At his feet, weeping. Weeping. She got money. Because she bought the perfume. Some of you got money. Some of you got houses, like, you know, I've been in some of them nice, 5,000-6,000 square feet. Hallelujah, I'm happy for you. But you ever notice you're still at emptiness? You ever get that car and you know, that new car smell? Ooh, like driving home feel good? Yeah, I don't know. A year and a half later, is it mud on it? You know, you letting kids eat in there? You know, you know how it's like, okay, and it was, you know, so this is what happens with a lot of us, and all of a sudden we're empty. And this is where this lady was. So she knelt behind him at his feet weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet. And putting perfume on them. She kept doing it. Look at the state that she was in. Now, here's the thing I want to point out. There was no shame. So I give an altar call, and people are like, well, I want to go up there. You know, I'm going to be in front of people. This man hung on a cross naked for you, and you can't walk up here? You get sick. Let's see who called on in. She crossed. The other thing for her, though, now here's the thing. She knows she's immoral. But here's Jesus up in this Pharisee's house. With her big and bad self. She walked on up in there. No shame in her game. I need to get mine. I need to get mine. And I heard about this man. I'm going to get mine. I am so sorrowful for what I did. And many of us, we don't experience repentance. We ain't contrite. We're not. I watch Christians. I do. And it's like there's no brokenness. There's no, you know, that's why even like this morning I prayed with me and my wife, Lord, help us with our marriage. We still get into it. We still get confused. And, you know, at times I don't know what Jackie's saying and doing. It's like, huh? You ever see Scooby-Doo? You know, it's like 34 years, the brother's still confused. And my personality style is, if I don't get it, I back out. Yeah, you know, I drop people like a hot potato. I asked Minister Tim and Elder Joyce one day, we're in the office, and I was just saying, hey, guys, what I need to work on? How I need to get better? Talk to me. Just real talk. And the thing you said was, you let people go too fast. He said that. I don't know what you was talking about, but he said he said it. And I went home, and I really began to look at it, because from my perspective, I do hang in there. But maybe I don't hang in there enough. That's why I ask. I need to know. I need to get better. And I see this lady, she want to get better. So she asked, I mean, she stepped in. Many of us, we don't have the courage to do that. It's humility. She went from the outside to the inside. And she wasn't caring about what others thought. She's like, I'm getting out of this empty life. Yeah, I got some money, but I'm still empty. Yeah, she probably was fine as I don't know what. If she was a prodigal, I'm sure she was fine. But she's like, that ain't enough. Look at verse 39. She said, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, now this is why I learned one of my favorite passages. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. So I manage my thought life. I think about what I think about. And I take thoughts, captive thoughts that are ungodly that come up, I take them captive. Pastor in San Bernardino posted a picture, and it's this really big guy, muscles on top of muscles. In fact, it looked kind of Photoshopped. This dude was just muscles. And the pastor said in a joking way, if this guy hit your pastor, what would you do? And of course, people had comments. Some people are serious, you know, and you got to turn the other cheek and all that kind of stuff. Okay. And I put on there, if he hit me, I would be the last person he would ever hit, and I would be the last person he would ever see. And then I tagged Sean Aubrey, Big Ron. I tagged everybody that carries a gun. Because my security team knows if somebody starts something, take them out. What about lawsuits? Whatever, take them out. He should have thought about that before he came up in here. I'm sorry, Minister Tim. I'm not giving him another chance. I'm not hanging there with him. Take him out. I got to be cool. I got to be cool. Detective John Warren is in here. Okay, LAPD. Okay. So wait. Edit that out. The mess. I'm teasing. Okay. Wait, where am I? Y'all stop messing with me. Okay, wait, 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, now we're on Jesus. If this man were a prophet, see, here's another thing we do. We think we got people figured out. If he were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Now here we go to the Pharisees. They knew the Old Testament. And I'm going to step on some toes right now. They knew the Old Testament. But Deuteronomy 18:15 says this. This is Moses speaking. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me among your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. Now, this dude knew the Old Testament, or did he? Christians, crack me up. Come in. Well, let me tell you what the Lord told me. Okay, cool. Now, I say, turn to the book or whatever, and you can't find it. Oh, but you hear from God. But you don't know his word. Then how do you know that's his voice? And you know me. And I'm going to tell you when you're in trouble with me. When you come to my office, I hand you my Bible. I'm testing you. You ain't got your device where you can, you can fake it, Yeah, swipe. Yeah, I know, Pastor, Pastor, amen. No. Here it is, turn to it. And if you can't turn to it, do you really hear from God? What is that voice you're listening to? This dude, the Pharisee. Remember what Jesus said? You can see the speck in your brother's eye. You can't see the beam in your own eye. You know, I love it how sisters come in, and I had four of them do this, and it's been years. It's been at least 6 years ago, last time this happened, and it was none of you because these people I'm talking about, only one went here for a hot second. The rest are not on here, so stay with me, okay? Don't look around wondering who. But what happened? They would come in with legitimate concerns about their husbands. It was real legitimacy. But then I would take, after a couple of meetings, I would take them to Proverbs, where it says about a contentious woman, a cantankerous woman. Yeah, yeah. A woman that's always, four times it talks about, and when you create such a dysfunctional environment, the man is going to leave. And I watched the women just bristle. Well, you got issues too. Yeah, he got some, but you have some too. Why can't you see yours? Why is it hard for you to acknowledge? And if he's such a bad guy, why are you choosing? Anyway, let's go. And that's what I'm saying about taking responsibility. And you look at this guy, too, and some of us, we have that. Another thing we do, I like about this lady, though. We'll get back to this in a second. I love because she went from being, quote, unquote, dirty to clean. And some of us, what we try to do is clean ourselves up first. But as my daddy said, if you had the power to get yourself together, you would not have allowed yourself to get messed up in the first place. So I've learned, I've tried to tell people, just, you know, you got to step into the power, you got to step into the, you got to let God do it and all that. But you try to do so much in your own strength. And I know why you do it, because you're scared. You're so scared. You're so afraid. Some of us are so afraid. This is what I want you to ask yourself. What is it I'm afraid that's going to happen? What is it I'm trying to avoid? Why don't I want Pastor to know? And it goes back to what he's going to think about me. I'm your shepherd, not your judge. I'm here to help. I don't have to criticize you. I don't have to put you. For what? No. Let's get back to this guy, verse 40. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. I love that. He answered his thoughts, his thoughts, his thoughts. That's why I watch what I think. I even repent sometimes of what I'm thinking, what I said. Because, see, sometimes Jackie will say something to me, and I won't say nothing to her, but I'll be thinking some stuff. It's like, Lord, I'm sorry. And she said, what you say? Nothing, babe. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. So they're all in a circle, okay? Jesus laying down, and he points to the woman. Look at her, behind me. Look at her. Look at her, okay? When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. This dude had no regard for Jesus at all. Verse 47, I tell you, her sins, they are many, have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. And so I wonder sometimes, during worship, why don't we stand for all three songs? I just wonder. In the morning, we open up in prayer. Why don't we stand? Why don't we be more reverential? Something to consider. Look within, okay? It's not a criticism. Just look within. 48. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? I need you to see verse 50. And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. Now, here's the thing about that last phrase, go in peace. Let me read it to you straight from Greek, okay? It says, your faith has saved you. Be going away into a state of peace. A way to live. See, I'm coming out of that craziness, the emptiness from my ancestors, into royalty. And in royalty is peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Everything is together. I've been forgiven. I'm in right standing. I'm going back to the original state that God had for me of being naked and not ashamed. I don't have to carry that anymore. I said, I'm ashamed because I did something wrong. Now I got to go hide. I don't have to hide. People consistently tell me the one thing I like about me most is, one, I hear the word, I'm raw. But the other thing, too, is you're so transparent. I have nothing to be ashamed of. That's not arrogance. That's the blood of the Lamb. The blood did that. The life is in the blood. That's what it tells us in Leviticus. The life is in the blood. And because he shed his blood, my sins have been remitted. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to close with this, okay? If somebody comes to you, you have an $8,000 credit card debt. No, forget that. I got student loans, okay? If somebody comes to me and pays off my student loans, am I going to still send checks to the loan company? So if he has come and remitted your sins, why y'all still holding on to stuff? I'm forgiven. I stand before you right now, pure as the driven snow. As dark as I am, I'm white as snow. And you are too. You can be naked and not ashamed. You've been adopted into royalty, moving away from the empty life that you inherited from your ancestors. My daddy messed up big time. My mama, bless her, she's an enabler. Sweet and kind, won't do anything wrong. Probably said four curse words her whole life. She one of them. That's where I came from. But my past is no indication of my destination. Amen. Bow your heads, please. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is alive, it's a living thing, and it will not return into you void. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we will hold fast to your word, dear Lord God.